This month we are going to be looking at four miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded in John's Gospel. I was checking my email this past week and I went to my spam folder just to empty it out. And there must have been 15 emails from some strange company that I had never heard of that was selling me miracle food. And if I would just buy and eat this forgotten, for a reason, food, that it would cure me of fill in the blank. And though it was sent from the same company, it promised to heal my acne, it promised to heal my heart, my blood pressure, my mind, help my memory, all these different things. It was promoted as a miracle food. If you go to any convenience store, any kind of drugstore, you look for some kind of cleaning supplies, some of them on the label will promise you miracle ingredients. You'll get miracle results. And because our culture often uses that word miracle so freely, I feel like I need to define it. A miracle is when God obviously intervenes in our history in a way that is physically impossible. So when we use this word miracle, we're not referring to some kind of miracle food, a miracle pill, a miracle cleaner, or anything like this. We are talking about God divinely working when things are impossible. But there's an added dimension to this month of what we're going to be looking at in the Gospel of John, in that John, as he records these miracles of Christ Jesus, he is sure to use this word sign. And it brings an added dimension because it should tell us that each of these miracles show us something about the nature of God. Our first miracle that we're going to be looking at, it's the first miracle that Christ performed in his earthly ministry. It's from John chapter 2, if you want to turn there. It's water to wine. This is the miracle that Christ performs. He turns water into wine. Now, as you're turning there, I want to say just one little thing about myself. I have been preaching for ages. Started off when I was a little kid. My minister taught me how to do this. He gave me opportunities to preach. And so I have been preaching for maybe 30 years. You would think that by now I would be an expert at it. But there are still some times, almost every single Sunday, where I say something that I regret. Not necessarily because it is biblically inaccurate, but more so because like I'll trip over my tongue. You know, I'll try and say something. I get so excited that I just blend words together and I end up using a completely wrong word to describe something. Or I'll do what a lot of preachers do. I will make up a word and introduce it into the English language that day and hope that nobody notices. There have also been times where my sense of humor gets the best of me and it just wants to throw something out. I bring this up because it was probably about a year and a half ago. And I still remember it. But I was preaching here and I had said something. And the phrase that I meant to say was that Jesus' first miracle was that he had changed water into wine. Except it was one of those moments where I tripped over my tongue, and what I said was, Jesus changed wine into water. My recovery, which I still think is golden, but my recovery was to say, wow, I just witnessed myself becoming an ultra-conservative. And it got a good laugh. But at the same time, it touched a nerve. I realize that now. I've had a conversation with somebody since then about that one subject where I had said something flippantly and I touched a nerve. I've been trying to be sensitive to this as I'm coming into this very first miracle where Jesus turns water into wine. Because I feel, and I'm sad that we live in a culture that I have to say this, But I feel that it needs to be said that Jesus is in no way advocating drunkenness. He is in no way advocating alcoholism. We shouldn't even have to say that. I mean, if you pay attention to the rest of Scripture, you know that God does not want this for us. And yet there are still some people who have issues when we come to a text like this because of the damage that it has done to their own lives. There's a reason why I'm bringing this up, and I really want to be careful in how I say this. Because of our culture, and because of our sensitivity to this issue, I have heard a number of people wrongly say that this word wine doesn't mean the same as our word for wine. Or this was really just a kind of grape juice. I think you're going to get into some trouble when you do this. And the trouble is, while it might fortify your opinion, it really does a disservice to how you interpret the Scriptures. Because it says that the first century culture was not as intelligent as we are. They were not as advanced as we are, and they didn't know what they were talking about in this instance. So if it's true in John chapter 2, when Jesus transforms water into wine, what's to prevent us from saying the same thing when we come to a sin issue in the next few chapters? They didn't really mean that word. It's not the same word as our word. We're going to circle back to this issue because, believe it or not, that is actually a 21st century debate. And I feel like if we don't remain firm on the subject, that we approach Bible with a strong hermeneutic, with a strong interpretation, then we are just undercutting ourselves. So my hope is that we can do what centuries before us have been unable to do. Are you up for the challenge? Because a lot of times people will approach this, and what they want to do is they want to debate about whether or not this applies to this and this means this, instead of getting to the meat of the issue. Why did Jesus perform this miracle? Why was this the first miracle that Christ performed? Let's turn to our text. The word of the Lord says in John chapter 2, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman," which is an affectionate term, "what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I want to pause there. And I realize that this does not have to do with the whole scope of what we're going to be looking at today, but it's worth our time to focus for just a second. There's a question in my mind whenever I read through this story, almost every single time that I read through this story, and I want to ask this question: did Mary know? How did she know to bring this to Christ? Was there something in his past? Was there something about him where she knew, this is a problem for Jesus? And I think what I have done is I have overanalyzed this and forgotten the whole thing that Mary was visited by angels. And she was told this is the Son of God, and so she's got to realize that there is no problem that is too small or too big for Jesus. She has an incredible display of faith that she could just come to Christ in this moment and say, "Hey, they have no wine." Secondly, before we get into our main topic, this to me for the past week has been something that has influenced the way that I pray. Because I realize that there are a lot of times where I approach God in prayer and I've got a plan. All right, have you ever done that? You go to God and you say, "Listen, God, I'm $24 short," or "My car won't start," or "Hey, I'm really wrestling with this." And we approach God, and instead of just throwing out the need, we say, "Would you please somehow make it possible?" And we've got a plan. We've got it all mapped out. So God, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And what we're doing is rubbing a genie's lamp and saying, please provide for me these three wishes. Mary gives us an example of how to pray, and maybe we need to try this for a little while, is just simply approaching Christ and laying out before him a need. Christ, I need this. And that being it. And then stepping back and saying, I'm going to do whatever you want. All right, let's get back to the text. Verse 6. Now, there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs, and there's that word, that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Now, it should be pretty clear what makes this a miracle is that you have this couple, newly married couple, and they are either poor planners or just plain poor. In the first century, wedding feasts, wedding celebrations would last for days. I don't know what that does to you, but to me it makes me more grateful I live in this time frame. But they would celebrate for days. And so either somebody didn't have enough money or didn't have enough foresight to anticipate how much wine would be drunk at this wedding. And they run out. And because they run out, Jesus is then involved. And what he does, he tells them to look at these stone water jars because they're quite heavy. And there's six of them and they're outside, right by the door. And Jesus says, fill it up to the brim. That's about 150 gallons, give or take. And what Jesus says then is, take some of that and bring it to the master. In other words, the father-in-law. That's it. That's all that he says. He doesn't have any magic words. He doesn't have any illusion where he pulls out a cape and he holds it over the stone jars or waves a wand around and then pulls it off and says, ta-da! In fact, what you see is that Christ, he doesn't add anything. He doesn't add any kind of mixture to it because it's filled up to the brim. He doesn't dilute or in this case, reverse dilute, again, just made up a word, into this water and create something new. In fact, it sounds to me that he doesn't even leave his seat at the wedding. Because he just says to the servants, go do this, and then it's done. What makes it a miracle is that the chemical composition of water is changed drastically into wine solely by the sheer will of Christ. That's it. That is a miracle. I mean, that's something where I read that. That is awesome. That is incredible. That is an obvious working of God in an impossible situation. But the question that we have to approach this text with is, how is this a sign? What is it a sign of? And at first glance, we might walk away and say, well, God desires to bless marriages. And I wholeheartedly agree. In fact, those of you who I have married in this room, you've heard me introduce that into your wedding ceremony. I talk about that because that is true. The Bible begins with marriage. The Bible ends with marriage. And the first miracle of Christ is blessing this marriage. So yeah, I'd say that's a takeaway. We could also take away that God wants us to celebrate these milestones of our lives and recognize that there are occasions that are worth celebrating. Cub fans, it just became your favorite text. Because there are going to be moments in your life that you should celebrate. But there's something that is tremendously deeper that goes at the heart of this miracle. And it is solely this, that Christ ushers in change. What was once water has now become wine. And what happened in between those two points is the sheer will of Christ. It is not coincidental that this is the miracle that begins Jesus' earthly ministry. Because Christ's earthly ministry was all about changing people, transforming people, making them alive to God. And I cannot stress that enough. I cannot underscore this enough to say that we need this. If you take water and if you put it into a bottle and if you leave it on your shelf, it will never become anything else. It might become ice. It might become mist. It might become some kind of a steam, depending on the temperatures. But its chemical composition will never become something else. In fact, wine never is made directly from water. Water does not ferment. And so this is something that could not have happened unless Christ intervened. And so the illustration then is to be made that people, all people, fallen people, will never become anything else without the will of Christ. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is that Jesus isn't in the business of making sick people better. He's in the business of making dead people alive. And in that we see a tremendous, a radical change in the nature of the people who come into contact with Christ. I realize that we are at a point in our history this week as we're looking at our election, wondering what's going to happen, wondering what's going to come about. But regardless of whether or not it takes place this week or just looking back over the past 50 years, I think one of the issues that we have as a nation is that we often think that we will bring about change through legislation. I realize that we do this with almost everything, whether it be gun control or drug use or alcohol use or medicine or whatever. We always expect change to come about through legislation. And the reason is because we at heart are moralistic people. We are legalistic people. We want to simply just do as best as we can and hope that we change. And that's never going to happen. I'm not going to be the first person to point this out. In fact, if you look at this text, it talks about those stone jars that were used for the Jewish rites of purification. I realize none of us have that in our house. We don't do that anymore. But at the time, this was a common occurrence. Stone jars would be left there, stone, because it would be so difficult for any kind of uncleanness to permeate through the stone. But they would have this there, and they would go through these rites of splashing water upon themselves, of washing their hands, of washing their faces, and trying to make themselves clean before God. And in a lot of ways, this miracle is the pronouncement of Christ Jesus, that you can try and make yourself as clean as you want. You can try and follow whatever law you want, whether it be a religious law or a moralistic law. But unless Christ changes you, you will always be of the same nature. Christ Jesus has to permeate through us. He has to transform us. He has to change us completely. And when we talk about Christ changing us, it is a radical change. There is a way that people talk about religion. And I hate that word, but that's probably what's going to be best for right now. There are a lot of people who talk about religion, and the way they talk about it, how it would translate into this miracle would be Jesus taking a water bottle and slapping a wine label on it and passing it off and saying, "Here you go." Nothing has changed on the inside. And a lot of times, Christians believe that same thing. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, and even up until this moment, I debated about whether or not to bring it up, because it's one to me that's still a little bit tender. But I see a rift in the church in America. And I see whole parts of it just splitting off and turning its back on God's word and doing its own thing. And in the past 2 weeks, a very popular voice within the Christian church, a person who has their own TV show on HGTV, somebody who is widely viewed as being an inspiration, has recently made comments about same-sex marriage that go against God's word. So far as going to the point of saying that I believe, and this is their quote, "I believe that same-sex couple could live in a holy union." I realize that this is the hot button issue of our culture right now. And maybe even in this room, there are people who are on both sides of the fence. But this issue transcends same-sex marriage. In fact, this is something that has been cultivating within the hearts of so-called Christians for years. And it is this: Christ Jesus saves, but he does not change. I can be saved by Christ, but he doesn't have to change me. That flies in the face of the nature of Christ Jesus. Because when Christ saves a person, he changes them completely. He changes them radically. That is the nature of Christ, that he would be an agent of radical change. And I think that there are a lot of times where, as Christians, we struggle with this because we're biblically ignorant, not realizing that for centuries the church has studied what the apostles have said, what Christ himself has said, is that if a Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That there is an obvious working of Christ in you because he has changed you completely. I guess there is some pretty stiff words when we come to the end of this. Because if it is indeed the nature of Christ to be the agent of change, and if I have not changed, if I have not become alive to God, then I haven't met him. But if I have met him, then I know that God, in matters pertaining to salvation, has performed something miraculous within me, and that he has changed my nature completely. He has made me into something far better than what I was before. Guys, this miracle is in essence a living, breathing illustration of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Is that when he comes into a hopeless situation, he will change it and bless it completely. And that's what we celebrate as Christians. So let's celebrate that. Let's live for that. Let's open up ourselves before Christ and say, change me completely. Because he's the only one who will. Let's pray. I realize, God, that there are a lot of things within this that we have to wrestle with because we've brought things to the table. And I know that even now, as we think about what your word has said, there are going to be things where Satan's going to try and be at work, trying to cause this distance between what your word says and who we are. And I ask you, God, that you would put an end to that. I pray that we would be able to see the meat of this miracle. We would see that Christ in his fullness, Christ in his power, he's in the business of changing and transforming lives. And so I ask you, God, that for us as a church, for us as individuals, that you would change us completely. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.